John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, these are God's words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin. Then he came to and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So far, the reading of God's word. So who was it, Ezekiel, in this passage that was washing everyone else's feet?
Jesus?
Yes, Jesus was washing everyone's feet. Now, there's something that verse 1 and verse 3 have in common. Let's see if Victoria can catch it while I reread. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, and then in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given, what do those two verses have in common there, Victoria?
That his hour had come.
Okay. That is in verse 1. Can you help her, Beatrice?
No.
Jesus knew. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, is highlighting for us not just what Jesus is doing, but what Jesus knew that caused him to do it. So Victoria already helped us. Victoria already helped us with the answer to the next question, which is, what is the first thing it tells us that Jesus knew? Verse 1. That his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. So he knew he was about to be crucified, and even more than that, that he was about to be resurrected and ascended and seated on the throne. So here is the great forever king, of whom the psalm says, "Lift up, ye gates and ancient doors." And they say, "Who is this king of glory?" And they say, "The King of Glory is Yahweh, mighty, victorious in battle." Okay? So Jesus knows that he is about to win his battle. Not just to be crucified, but to be seated on the throne. And he is about to come as the King of Glory. And all of heaven itself will pay homage and bow before him. And it's his knowledge of his glory that prompts or leads to his taking off his regular clothes, girding himself with a towel instead, as the lowest of servants, the foot-washing servant, to wash their feet. Yes, Beatrice.
What does girding mean?
It means to put on by wrapping around yourself. So this would be a very big towel, like the huge bath sheets that Mom and Dad have in their bathroom. If we were to put one of those around you or Ezekiel or Victoria, you guys could really be girded with one of those towels with lots of room left over for the work that you need. Okay? So, first thing he knew is that his hour had come. Second thing, that the Father had given all things into his hands. So not just his glory, but his authority. That he is the ruler over all, and all things are given into his hands, and he has power over all. What does he use his hands to do in this passage, John? What is he doing with his hands in this passage?
He's doing a sign.
Okay, he is teaching a lesson.
Feet?
Yes, he's washing their feet. So, takes a towel and girds himself in verse 4, and then with those all authoritative hands in verse 5, he pours water into a basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel. So, he demonstrates for us what is power and authority for. It is for service, okay? And that he had come from God. Do any of us come from God? No. We are created, our souls are created in the time that that we are conceived, and our bodies are made from the substance of our parents, and our souls are created. We don't come from God, we come from the earth. We are dirt beings. He is the everlasting Son, the only and eternally begotten Son of God. Jesus came from God. And so he, knowing that he is everlasting God, what does he do? He begins to wash the feet of the dirt creatures. It's actually kind of amazing, because he's washing dirt off their feet, right? But in comparison, when we think of him knowing that he came from God, which makes him different from us, because ultimately we came from dirt, okay? And he was the one who breathed into the dirt, and man became a living being. You remember that from our studies in Genesis. So here there's dirt people with dirt on their feet, which seems kind of appropriate. I mean, it is, after all, very closely related to what we are. But the Lord of glory, the eternally begotten second person of the Trinity, who knows that is who he is as he does it, washes the dirt off their feet. That last thing, he knew that he is going to God. Very similar. That he should depart from this world to the Father. And he shows that loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? He had come from God. He is going to God. You remember the opening of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, the Word was the Word with God. That the Father and the Son have this loving relationship, loving one another, and loving this earth from all eternity. And here he is to return now in his human nature to ascend and to enter the immediate presence of the Trinity in that place where God manifests his glory among the holy angels and the souls of the just made perfect. And Hebrews rejoices that Christ is there, not just as eternally begotten Son, but as the mediator whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel. That is what he is going to. But that loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is ascending even in his human nature into that fellowship. Does that keep him from loving his brothers, as it were? He who is called our elder brother? Does that keep him from loving his elder brothers on earth in very earthy ways? That's correct, Sophia. No, it doesn't keep him. No, I wasn't saying no to you. I was saying you were correct to say no. Oh. You made a good answer, honey. Okay. It doesn't keep him from loving his neighbors on earth in a very earthy way. In fact, it was knowing that he was about to go to God the Father that encouraged him to love his brothers on earth in a very earthy way. The proper keeping of the second great commandment comes from keeping the first great commandment. Yes, Victoria. I think you can hold it until we're done. Is it, am I correct? Yes, I am. Thank you. Okay. So what is the first great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Okay? Jesus, knowing that he was about to go to God and enjoy the ability to keep that commandment in a different way than he had up to that point, kept the second great commandment. What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Although actually he was starting the third great commandment. What's the third great commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. That's exactly what he's going to say about this incident in just a few verses after Judas does his thing, dips the bread and leaves. Okay? And then the text is going to return. The text is going to return to this theme of the love. Okay, so it is loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength that leads to loving our neighbor, that leads to loving one another as Christ has loved us. And of course, Peter is very helpful to us here, because as usual, he's acting like a fool. Okay, at first, it's not too bad. Peter asks him a question. And the way that Jesus answers, it gets a little bit worse because we realize that the question was more of a challenge, questioning Jesus than asking him for information, right? Lord, are you washing my feet? Okay, Jesus answered and said to him, you know what, Peter, you don't have the ability to absorb what I need to teach you about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in me alone, and then sanctification, which does involve your effort, but is also entirely by my grace enabling that effort, so that as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, I am the one who is cleansing you, working in you both to will and to work according to my good pleasure. So there is, he's giving them a picture of justification and sanctification, right? He says, you're all clean. Does that mean they're all sinless? No. Does that mean they're all declared right before God and set apart by God as holy unto himself? Yes. Okay, so when we are justified, when we are made new in Christ and given faith and joined to him by that faith and united to him in that faith and declared righteous and set apart positionally forever, one time, as holy unto God, okay, we are made clean. And he says one of the disciples is not clean in that way. Which one was it, Carissa? Judas. He says, you're not all clean. Judas ain't justified. Judas ain't set apart positionally, sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. Okay? So he's given them a lesson about justification and sanctification. But even though they are clean, they still have some dirt on them. Right? They bathed, but they still need to wash off the dirt that remains. There's a purification, even for this person who, generally speaking, as a person, they are declared clean. Okay, so the same Jesus who makes us right with God and sets us apart as holy unto God, it is his business, it is his loving us, it is his ongoing work to keep washing off from us that remaining sin. And Jesus says, someone who does not have the washing off activity has not had the declared righteous, the primary cleansing activity. It says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. All right. So watch out for Christians who say things like, well, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, as an excuse for not fighting against their sin. Watch out for Christians who make their sinfulness part of their identity. Okay? You have a new nature in Christ if you believe in Jesus. And if you don't have that new nature, then you're in the boat with Judas. Not all of you are clean. It's very frightening to know that there are those in the church who do not have the new nature. And if you are not being cleansed from the sin that remains, then you don't have the new nature either. So when Jesus tells us that we should love one another as he has loved us, when he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He tells us what one part of his ongoing washing of us will look like. Washing one another's feet. Now, does this mean we should literally get down on our hands and knees in front of one another and take up a towel and a basin? And it doesn't count unless you're girded with the towel and have the basin. That would be absolutely silly, right? Jesus was not here instituting a sacrament. This is not a part of worship. Now, if there's somebody who is unable to wash their feet and they need their feet washed, this might be a way that we actually serve them out of the love one another as Christ has loved us. It does mean we should be willing to do gross and lowly and humiliating things if it is properly needed for service. But what did we say that Jesus was showing by the washing of the feet that Peter didn't get and then rebuked Jesus, and then when Jesus gave him a little bit more information, thought that he had come up with a better plan than Jesus? The whole thing was a mess for Peter, wasn't it? What was the washing of the feet about? If the bathing was about justification, the washing was about... Yeah, speak louder, Cassidy. Beatrice couldn't hear you. Sanctification. The washing is about sanctification. So loving one another as Christ has loved us does not aim at the removal of bacteria and fungus and carbon-based plant and animal byproduct called dirt from between toes. It might include that at some level, but the washing of feet that we are supposed to do aims at participating in Christ's work of removing remaining sin, encouraging one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, singing with all the heart the words of Christ, that the Spirit would fill us and his words might dwell in us richly as we admonish one another in the singing, the fellowship of the saints, bearing one another's burdens. If one of us is found in a sin, being full of grace by the Spirit to restore that person from their sin, doing Matthew 18, praying with one another and for one another. Okay, so All of those things are the love one another as Christ has loved us. Right? It's not just an intensity as Christ has loved us with the same level of love. We'll never quite get there, but we should aim at it. We'll never get close, but we should aim at it. But it is also not just intensity, but activity. What Christ's love aims at and focuses on in one another's lives is what our love should aim at and focus on in one another's lives, isn't it? So a father or a mother who says, I love you, son, I love you, daughter, they may love you in many different ways, but they are not loving you as Christ has loved you unless they are aiming at your coming to faith in him and belonging to him, and then especially day by day being cleansed by him and made ready for the wedding feast of the Lamb and entry into glory. May the Lord grant that we would love one another as Christ has loved us, and that we would have as our aim in knowing and understanding and experiencing his love, that we would be cleansed by him. Because this was how, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Verse 1. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word and how clear it is, and the amazing things we learn about Christ in this passage, and what we see him doing in his love for us, even as he is about to go to the cross and the greatest display of that love. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those blessed ones who not only know these things, but then do them, following our Lord and Master, loving one another, humbling ourselves, and aiming at participation in Christ's work, cleansing us. Do cleanse us, we pray. Help us in the battle with the sin that remains, until on that great day, the work that you have started, you will have completed, and we will be spotless and blameless, as Christ presents us to himself. We ask all these things in his name, and for his glory, unto your glory, our Father. And all your children here say, Amen.